120,000 volumes available. Shop today at conservative.edu. Scroll down to bookstore, browse, and place your order today. That's conservative.edu and scroll to bookstore. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 3 regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these 3 stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us on Let's Face the Issues today. We're talking about an issue that should be grasping the attention of every listener, every Christian conservative patriot in America should be concerned about, asking the question, as multitudes have asked me, where is this going? Is this going to lead us into World War III, or are we already in World War III? Where will the war with Israel and Iran end? Will it decimate, destroy, wipe Iran off the map and Iran be no more? Absolutely not. Iran is going to continue because it will be one of the 5 nations that will come with Russia against Israel ultimately in that battle of Gog and Magog that some call it in Ezekiel 38 and 39. I call it the war with Russia. It is actually, and the word is not used in the scripture, it is actually the beginning point, if you will, the Ezekiel 38 and 39 text, beginning point of World War III. Some have asked the question, are we going to be in? We're already in World War III. It started about 3 years ago. I believe the fuse was lit when Russia attacked Ukraine, and I believe right now we find, in fact, one of the things that I find is fascinating, Russia is in league with Turkey talking about finding a way to talk peace between Israel and Iran. Russia, of all people, talking about wanting to be part of the peacemakers in the Middle East. Ladies and gentlemen, one of our 4 sons, Greg, is on the line. We're talking about this issue, and just before the news break, we're talking about the Millennial Temple, the temple that will be rebuilt and occupied during the 7 years of tribulation and during the millennial reign. Greg, thank you for hanging in there. I know you have a busy, busy schedule, but it's imperative, I believe, that we discuss this for the benefit of our listeners. Why is it necessary to have what we call and what has been known as a Millennial Temple? Why is it necessary? Let me just touch base with you and light the fuse for this part of the conversation. According to the scripture, and time will not allow to get into the scripture, all of them, but according to the scripture, the sacrificial system will be reinstituted during the days of the tribulation and the millennial reign. Why is it so vital for the Jewish people to reinstitute a sacrificial system, and do they have the capability of starting a new sacrificial system?
Well, they can start it back with final sacrifice, that final substitution, and the substitutionary sacrifice has been made on that last Passover around the year 33 A.D. The veil of the temple going into the Holy of Holies was rent, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. Jesus professed from the cross to Tetelestai, it is finished. Those are the words that the high priest would proclaim as he would come out after having made that Passover sacrifice. It is finished. The price has been paid. Jesus made that final proclamation 2,000 years ago. We're coming right up on it, folks, right on the 2,000-year mark since Jesus went to the cross. That ought to make you just shiver just a little bit. That's that is awesome. But the reality is the adherent Jew is still waiting on, looking for the coming Messiah. He's already come, folks. The person that will come on the scenes that many of them are deceived by will be the Antichrist, and many of them will think that he is the Messiah. Within Islam, many of them will think he's the 12th Imam coming, and that will be the Antichrist. The Christ, the Son of the Living God, has already come, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's gone to prepare a place for us that where he is, we may be also. That's where Jesus is, and he's coming again. When he comes again, it won't be as that little lamb. It'll be a roaring lion. He will come as judge of this universe. He will come, and his foot will set down on the Mount of Olives. It'll pave north and south, opening up that east-west valley. He will march right out on that Temple Mount to absolutely those north of that area and the Valley of Decision, the Valley of Megiddo, the Valley of Jezreel. He will go in and wipe out the forces that have been amassed against Israel. That's 7 years plus whatever the window of time it is between now and the rapture, whatever the window of time it is to, we're going to see, I think, this battle of Gog and Magog coming together, that great conflagration that I believe launches us into that, or the world, not the believers, into that tribulation and great tribulation.
So. Greg, let me set the stage for another question, and then we'll take our next caller and let you respond. Next question that comes to mind. The Jewish people have never recognized Jesus as Yeshua Messiah that's come. Therefore, they've not accepted his death on the cross as the full payment for our sins, the sacrificial payment for our sins. They, since A.D. 70, the Jewish people, have not had a temple. They've not had a source for animal sacrifice. That is something they've been waiting for, looking for, and planning on. Right now in Israel, they have the Jewish, the Temple Mount movement. The Temple Mount movement's been in existence since about the late 90s, and especially starting about 2000. The Temple Mount movement, they've already developed all of the priest garments. They've already developed and created all the golden utensils for the temple. They're training temple priests to take over the responsibility of the new temple priesthood and the new temple that they are planning to build. They already have the plans and the specifications, meeting the blueprint plans and specifications required in Ezekiel chapter 40. Through chapter 46 in detail. I've studied it. I've looked at it. There's an infinitum detail, and they already have the blueprints, and they say they can build that temple in 24 months. And in that temple, the Temple Mount movement, they're already ready. And they have the last thing that they have put in the pieces to build and have the temple is the red heifer. Speak to that. What is the red heifer? Why is that important? And based on the fact that the Jewish people now have that, are they ready to rebuild a temple?
They have everything lined up, and the sacrifice of that red heifer is required because the ashes of the red heifer are used for the purification ceremony before the cleansing ceremony before sacrifice can begin. I think there's a chance they've already sacrificed that red heifer. I could be wrong. I don't know the full protocol within both Old Testament law as well as Jewish tradition on the sacrifice of that red heifer. But I'll tell you, we sent five over from Texas, and they had at least two born within Israel that met the qualifications initially. Of course, that red heifer has to stay pure, unblemished, not even so much as an ear tag or a rein placed upon the heifer. It has to be perfect, unblemished, and has to reach, I believe, 2 years of age, and not more than, I believe, two gray or white hairs upon it. The entire thing has to be a perfect animal sacrifice. Now, we know that perfect sacrifice went to the cross 2,000 years ago.
Right.
I do have a question for believers, non-believing Jews today. Where is your sacrifice?
That's it.
Where is your sacrifice? Because for 1956 years, thereabouts, they've not had a sacrifice. Where's your sacrifice? God requires it. Where is it? For the believer, we know where that sacrifice is. It's been made for us, and it's once for all through Jesus Christ. But
absolutely.
For my Jewish friends, and I love you, where is your sacrifice?
Absolutely. Greg, I'm going to ask you to hold one more time, then we'll take a call and let you respond to it and let you go for your time. I believe we have Miss Lily on the line. Go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Yes, Dr. Youngblood, good morning. I am just very giving glory to God that we are privileged in our day to see the demonstration, to see God's intervention on behalf of his people in our day. One more time, as we well know that God, you know, his covenant with Abraham, and he has been standing by the nation, and we have been watching the widespread hatred of the Jews that has been giving us concern. We couldn't believe in our day that we would be seeing that the kind of hatred for the Jewish people. And now that what is going on, to me, it's tremendous, the hand of God, as he's working his purpose out. Praise God. He has his appointed time, and he's working his purpose out. And there's nothing that can frustrate God's purpose. The enemy, as you said the other day, that you know, the enemy was defeated at Calvary, and he's just awaiting his sentence, and he's aware of it, and quite making himself as busy as he can to take as much. So we're seeing the effect in our culture. We see what is going on, but we praise God, as we look to see at this time that Israel could be in big trouble, but God has intervened. And right now, Israel, as I see, is having its way with that Iran must not have any nuclear. And God give them the chance to take it out. And as you say, then they're taking care of the population. They're not concerned. They're not trying to destroy the Iranian people. But God has this. And what I find, because the Iranian leadership is so evil and committed to the culture of death and destruction, that, you know, although they have the alignment with other evil nations, rogue nations, and they could, you find that there is no support, as it were, because most everybody, Chinese, have the reason for being, knowing that the Iranian leadership with nuclear was totally out. And they all know it. So bless God, he's in charge. And he's working his purpose out. And as you say, we all concerned at this time is to be in readiness and be looking up.
Because amen.
It's coming up. We realize that we are doing final moments.
Absolutely.
Thank you, Lily.
You're exactly right. Greg, and a wrap-up thought for you before you go. I must ask this question. It's a question that I've talked with your mom about. We've talked about it in detail. As you know, she's done the 7,000-year God's kingdom timeline, and in that there are details in relationship to the temple, the Jewish temple. David wanted to build the temple. God would not allow him to. Solomon, his son, built it. I believe it was 966 to 586, the Solomon's temple, about 400 years in use. Then Ezra led some of the Jewish people back out of captivity, and it was permitted by Zerubbabel to build a temple, and that was at about 19 or 20 B.C., and the work stopped for about 15 years before it was finished. It was much smaller than Solomon's temple, and the people looked at it with, if you want to put it in the Youngblood vernacular, a little disgust, because it was not nearly the size, nearly as magnificent as Solomon's temple. And then King Herod, built Herod's temple. Now, some of the academic historians say that it was a new temple. Some say that he took the Zerubbabel temple, added to it, refurbished, and made it much larger and much more beautiful. That was the one that was destroyed in AD 70. So the temple that I believe shall be rebuilt, and I believe very, very soon we'll find the Temple Mount to being cleansed, cleared, and ready for that temple. In your opinion, will it be the fourth temple or the third temple, or does that really make any difference? And what would be the differentiation in it? And thirdly, my question, it's an elongated question. There's some that say that, okay, Herod's temple was not where the Temple Mount is today. Therefore, it would not be the fourth temple. It would be the third temple and not the fourth temple. Explain that. Give a little clarity to that for our listeners.
Well, you know, it's interesting you say that because I've dug into that a little bit in the possibilities of postulation on the part of some that it would be in the city of David off the southwestern corner of that higher mount. However, I think all the questions, all the ambiguity, all the lack of clarity will disappear very soon. I think there's a good possibility. See, there's a rock that sits underneath that dome.
That's right.
The dome of the rock. They recognize the significance of it. I believe that was the rock upon which Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. I believe that's
Mount Moriah. That was old Testament Mount Moriah. Go ahead.
I believe the location is squarely under the dome of the rock, and I believe that will be displaced. And in its displacement, all of a sudden, because the history they built upon the prior, literally you'd tear it down and work that work upon the rubble, if you will, of that which was before. As they have burrowed in their tunnels every day, they're discovering more in Jerusalem. Every day, the Pool of Siloam was found years ago, and the steps leading down to it. It's wonderful, extraordinary. But I believe as that Dome of the Rock is removed by whatever action, and we can hypothesize, I believe we will, with clarity, the world will see, yes, this was the place of the original temple. And the planning stages have already been laid out for many, many decades now. Everything is ready. The question mark I have is not will it be rebuilt and will it be on its original place. The question I have is, where's the Ark of the Covenant? I think that's going to show up, folks. That's going to be extraordinary. I kind of like to see it before we go out. You know, that discovery is put before the people. But, you know, you touched on the years, and this has been preached on before, 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. For the believer recognizing, and God said he'd make a short work of this creation, it's not billions of years old, as the atheist evolutionist might say. The reality is we're coming up on that 6,000-year mark, and a day being as 1,000 years, 6 days of creation, 6 years the creation exists. And what took place on the seventh day? It says, and the Lord rested, and God mm-hmm. rested on the seventh day. A millennial reign is coming, and if that's not a day of rest, folks, I don't know what is, for our Lord Savior Jesus Christ to rule and reign for 1,000 years. That is a day of rest. I could be all wrong on this, but I'll tell you what, cobbling together the pieces of Scripture, it sure does seem to fit ever so well. And I need to turn and address my Jewish friends for just one more moment, because when we see the tribulation, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Mm-hmm. Jacob is the father of the Jewish people, the Hebrew children. And for every one of you, if you're listening today as my Jewish friend, read Isaiah 53. This is 600 years before Christ, but I need to know from you, who is this speaking of? Because I'm telling you right now today, it is Jesus Christ, Yeshua, Messiah. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised. How was he despised? He was rejected of men. Study history, folks. This perfectly describes our Savior. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried away our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's Yeshua, Messiah. You're looking today for a Messiah that has already come.
Greg, it is very good that you brought that out, because in Isaiah 53, 13 times personal pronoun is given. That cannot describe a nation, a state. It must describe an individual. And that's what is taking place in Isaiah 53, as you said, describing Yeshua Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, took upon himself the sins of the whole world, that through his death we might live. And that is the whole focus that we need to recognize. But one of the things that I believe ought to be reiterated in this latter portion of the broadcast, and that is where many people are wondering in amazement, where are we going? What's taking place? Why this upheaval in the Middle East? What is going to be the end result of it? Will Israel win the war? Will Iran be decimated? Will Iran wind up keeping the nuclear weapon? Will Iran have a nuclear weapon? Will Iran use that that will be the threat to all nations, including America? How will and when will Russia and Iran, old Persia, lock arms and be ready to have the other nations follow them coming against the nation of Israel? All of those are tangled up in a tangled web, and many people are confused about that, frustrated because of it, and concerned because they do not have a biblical understanding. And this is the reason I'm wanting to, Greg, take a moment and challenge our listeners. Study the Word. See what the Word of God says. Analyze it, because God's Word, if we look at it through the prism, look at the world history, look at what is happening through the prism of the Word of God, it clarifies things, it brings comfort and encouragement. As I've told people many, many times on this broadcast, when I see these things taking place, it doesn't worry me, doesn't concern me, it doesn't make me anxious. I'm excited because I'm seeing the Word of God leaping off the pages of the news media, television, and online. We're witnessing these final days. And in these final days, what is your opinion? What are your thoughts? The challenge for the Christian, the challenge for the church, what ought we to be doing? Knowing what we've just talked about today, knowing where things are headed, and knowing that God is sovereign, God is in control, God's bringing this about, what should we do? Should we just say, well, we've got plenty of time, we don't have to go to church, we can stay home if we want to, we can watch church online, etc., etc.? Give a challenge to our listeners today of what this broadcast ought to do and what it should elicit from our listeners.
Well, many times I think the lost world hears things like this, and they go, you're just trying to scare folks, you're just trying to manipulate folks. I have news for you. The only thing I want to do is share with you the truth in love. The reality is, these things ought not to scare you, but to prepare you. The believer, if you know your word, you ought to be excited right now. It ought to also, it should light a fire underneath you, that you would share the gospel with your friends and neighbors, your family members, that they might come to know Jesus if they don't already. Because I'll tell you, there's going to come a day that all the prayers will do nothing. The scripture says, my spirit shall not always dwell with man. There'll come a day that people will cry out to no more ear. Understand, the time of Jacob's trouble is a time of focusing on the apple of God's eye. Once again, the focus will shift to Israel. The focus is shifting today, mm-hmm, to Israel and the people of Jacob, the people of Israel. The reality is, these things also have a distinct purpose. If you step back in the Old Testament, over and over and over and over, you see the words, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And why did, even going back to that first Passover, what was that? That was the 10th of 10 plagues, in order to get the attention of of the Egyptian people to let them know that I am God. Matter of fact, God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, Pharaoh made a conscious, deliberate decision to harden his heart, but God also hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, I explain that one. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and for what purpose? That those miraculous signs could be shown so that they would know who God is, and so the people of Israel would know who God is and see his hand at work. We're about to see God's hand at work. We see his handiwork everywhere. We're about to see God's hand at work, and you ought to focus, pay attention, lift up, look up, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. As believers, we have a great hope. As non-believers, you need to get to know Jesus as Lord and as Savior today.
Absolutely. Greg, I have a little parenthetical footnote. We'll toy with it for a moment. I'm looking at an article that says, during the seven-year tribulation period, we can expect for Judaism's animal blood sacrificial system described in the book of Leviticus to be reinstituted. In order for that sacrificial system to come to an end, it is already in place and will be functioning at that time. This means there will be a third temple standing or near where the Dome of the Rock is now. I don't like the term near, but it says where the Dome of the Rock is now in Jerusalem. Other passages speak of the third temple, including Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 11, and it goes on and on and on with the text in relationship to that. But the point is, we already, as Christians, we already have recognized Yeshua Messiah. He's our sacrifice. He is our sufficiency. He is the once and all. But with the Jewish people, as you touched on earlier in our conversation, they have no sacrificial system. They have no way for their sins to be remitted. And they looked at it even in the Old Testament as they are now, and they're anxious for this new temple to be built so that they can reinstitute their sacrificial system. And a sacrificial system of shedding the blood of bulls and goats and lambs is only for 1 year at the time. But we have the joy of knowing that through Jesus Christ our sins have been remitted, and it's once for all. And so, as you touched on, our listeners, there needs to be a recognition of the need today to have Yeshua Messiah as Savior and as Lord, to say yes to Jesus Christ, inviting him to come into your heart and save you, where the sins will be remitted and the sins are forgiven, forgotten, flung into the deepest sea, the scripture says. Greg, it's a delight that you could take time to join us on the broadcast today, and it should be our continuing prayer that God will speak, and that through what is happening in Israel, that God would get the attention of the naysayers around the world. We got about 20 seconds, Greg. Wrap it up.
It's a great wake-up call for every believer. Yet again, I'll state, call your friends and your neighbors, get your family members. If they don't already know Jesus, share Jesus today. His love sets men free. This world is enslaved and doomed. We're going to see things play out over the next hours, perhaps, days, weeks, months, that will be an awe to the entire world. For the believer, it should be awe-inspiring that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rules and reigns today.
Amen. Thank you, Greg, for joining us. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us on the broadcast. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships. Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE.